This is Chapel for November 14th, 1962. Mr. Fred Sandusky is leading our worship.
The prayer of Seabury Western Seminary has come to have great meaning to me. O Lord Jesus, who didst command thy disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers in his harvest, look, we beseech thee, upon our seminary with thy love and favor. Grant to its instructors the spirit of counsel and might, of wisdom and godliness. Grant to its students the spirit of holy zeal and self-denial, of faithful labor and a blameless life, that they may be truly fitted for the sacred ministry of thy church. And let thy loving benediction rest upon all those who have gone out to labor in thy harvest, that he that soweth and that he that reapeth may rejoice together in thy heavenly kingdom, who reignest with the Father, with the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. May we pray together. Gracious Heavenly Fathers, we gather here today in this our beloved chapel. It is our humble prayer, draw us closer to thee, ever closer, and strengthen us for the privileges, opportunities, and tasks that are ours. We express our appreciation again this day for your leading us through so many crises of the past years and months. And help us to so mediate that we may come to live in a real peace here upon this earth in one world of Christian brothers. But we realize how difficult it is to serve in a creditable fashion as Christian ministers. We face such indifference. We face such a dedication to materialism. We face so many privations. We see so many in this world in this day that do not have the basic necessities of life, physically or spiritually. But give us strength and give us courage and help us to make a real mark in any avenue of service that may be open to us. But we realize too how difficult it is to live creditable lives as individual Christians. We realize that it is so easy for selfishness to creep in and mar our countenances, for undue jealousy, for untoward pride. Help us to make a keen self-analysis. And if we discover any of these unsightly elements within us, help us to be about the eradication, the putting of them aside, and help us to live so close to thee with each day that passes that we will naturally evidence thee to others. Be with our Christian brethren as they convene in Raleigh and in other state conventions throughout our convention territory. Help us to be frank about our problems, but help us at the same time to strive and to pray that an adequate solution may be found to our differences, that we may continue to work together in harmony as Christian brothers in this our state especially. Be with us now as we worship here this morning. Help something to be said that will strengthen us and make thee the dearer to us. These things we ask in thy name for Christ's sake. Amen. Last August, as I was walking home one afternoon, my 10-year-old boy met me at the corner by the cafeteria, and looking up with the earnestness that a 10-year-old boy can muster, he told me that he had mowed our yard. I was utterly amazed, for I had tried all summer to get him to do it without avail. I knew that something had happened, and as I arrived home, my wife explained. She had been away from the home a short while, and some of the boys had come in to watch television, and after a bit, a pillow fight resulted in ensuing. And a wild pillow had played havoc with some African violets and flowers that we deeply loved and had nursed tenderly. The boy had mowed the yard to try and justify his actions, to soothe a guilty conscience. I dare say each one of us has experienced this, a guilty conscience. Now I would like to think with you this morning briefly about this matter of conscience. Gordon Allport has made a significant statement that has meaning to me. He says that conscience is the measure of agreement between our conduct and our values. Conscience is the measure of agreement between our conduct and values. From this definition, I gather that it is my main task to adopt for myself a worthy set of values and to endeavor to adjust my conduct to these values. In thinking of my boy again and my daughter, I hope that I can help them to adopt for themselves a truly Christian set of values, and that their conduct as they move through life will be in line with these values. I hope that my boy will develop an adequate sense or definition of God. I realize that his definition of God could not be that of a seminarian, but I think it will help the boy for him to conceive of God as being holy, in spirit, a creator, a father. But most of all, I must insist that this boy respect God. If in an unguarded moment he should take the name of God in vain, I hope that he will have a guilty conscience. I hope he will respect the house of the Lord. And in an unguarded moment, if he should run or play in an untoward fashion, I hope that he will have a guilty conscience, that his sense of values will tell him that his conduct is out of line. I hope that as he moves through life, he will be truthful continuously, and that if in an unguarded moment he should tell something, say something that is not completely the truth, I hope that there will be a sense of guilt. I hope he will not develop a covetous nature. But so, with my boy, I realize that he cannot be perfect and that life is a matter of continuous adjustment and growth and widening of understandings. I realize that at times, perhaps, his values will not be adequate, that they must be enlarged and that they must grow and develop. But I also hope that he will not have enforced upon him a legalistic sense of values, and that he will always know that forgiveness and understanding can be secured, no matter how deep the feelings of guilt may be. And that would be my hope and prayer for each one who participates in a Southern Baptist church or in the Church of the Living God. But we certainly realize that a guilty conscience is not the only aspect of this that we call conscience. As our sense of values leads us to a finer and more noble conduct, there should be a sense of accomplishment and well-being as our conduct moves toward our sense of values. And we should come to experience what we call a good conscience. May I permit my boy to teach a bit? A short time before a particular birthday of my wife, she mentioned in an idle remark one day that she wished she had a particular kind of yard rake. This young boy made a mental note of that. In a short time, the day before her birthday, he took some of his savings and went uptown and bought this rake. He managed to hide it in the attic, and then the next morning as she awakened, there was this beaming young boy standing there with the yard rake and saying, "Happy birthday, Mother." She was a very wise mother. She kissed him, she said thank you, with as much feeling as if he had given her a mink coat or some American Beauty roses. I say that she was a wise mother, for she did not reveal to him the extent to which he would be using the rake himself later on. But now the sense of values of this boy included love for his mother, and his conduct in line with those values resulted in a good conscience. I think I saw something of the same thing happen in the life of a Presbyterian minister who was a friend of mine. The teenage daughter of an army colonel was approaching death from leukemia. They had not been members of a particular church. When the Presbyterian minister heard about this, he visited and developed an interest in the girl and the family. When he realized that this girl had not professed a faith in Jesus Christ, he asked the doctors and the parents if he might talk to her. The doctors warned him of the dangers involved, but realizing that he was a wise minister, gave permission for him to talk with her. And he sat there by her bedside and talked in a calm but meaningful fashion of the Christ. No particular response on the part of the girl, but there came a realization that these talks were meaningful to her. After the death came, the family asked that the minister participate in the funeral services. And then a few days afterwards, the entire family asked for membership in his church. There was a sense of joy. There was a good conscience there. His values included this girl, this family, who were not members of his church. His conduct was in line with the sense of values and brought to him great personal joy. I hope that my children will not be caught in this race for material possessions, but I hope that they will see the slum conditions in our land, the poverty, the lack of meaning, and I hope that their system of values will include these aspects of our lives. And I hope that they come to have the real joy of accomplishing something of worth and that will bring real personal joy to them. One of the most insightful and meaningful passages in our Gospels is, to me, is that in the 16th chapter of Luke. Two men have departed this life. In this life, one had been a man of great material possessions and wealth. The other had had so little in life, and during his last days had had very poor health. But then in the other world, their positions were not as they perhaps had anticipated or expected. The petition as recorded there of the man who had been wealthy was, "Let Lazarus come and minister to me." When he was advised that that was not possible, his petition was, and what a pitiful petition, "Send someone to speak to my five brothers." His hell was this guilty conscience of his. He had failed to speak to his brothers, to look after them, to evidence the proper concern for them when he was there. But the heaven for Lazarus was the good things that had occurred to him. His was an eternity of pleasant memories of a life lived out beyond himself. This business of conscience, the measure of agreement between our conduct and our system of values. Our task in this earth, the development of a real, adequate, worthy system of values, and then to live in line with these values. There is, in the closing gospel accounts, a striking contrast. Judas had decided to betray the master, and he moves on to this end in a cold, calculating fashion. But then when he had delivered the kiss and had received his money, he found that the money had no value to him. He found that he could not rejoin the disciples. The master was lost to him. Those that had given him the money would have nothing to do with him or the money. And his conscience was so burdened that he went and brought an end to his life. And we must not forget, and this makes the tragedy all the greater, Judas was privileged to be one of the 12. But then Jesus, he had nothing but kind words. He uttered actually a prayer for those who carried out the crucifixion. There upon the cross he saw the mother and had compassion for her. One of those that had been crucified called out to him, "Have mercy." And he promised him that that day he would be with him in paradise. Jesus had come to live out beyond himself and had lived for God and for man. And finally, when his ordeal was over upon the cross, he said simply, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." May that be the story for us. May we so live for the Christ that our conduct will be noble, that we will evidence him in our day-by-day actions. May we pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, draw us ever closer to thee. Help us to live in a fashion that we will evidence thee continuously, and someday, whenever our time may come, may we move on into an eternal life with thee. This we ask in thy name, for Christ's sake.